We can turn with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, and you may also want to just turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and put a bookmark in there, because we'll be flipping to that a little bit later and then flipping back to 2 Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm sure you'll agree with me that we live in a culture that seems to celebrate youth quite a lot. Many idolize it. And even those who aren't youth spend lots of money on products to look younger, to feel younger, and to stay younger. There's this big emphasis on youth, but at the same time, we don't really trust the youth, do we? Think about it. We say the children are the future, but then we don't give them opportunities to lead. We give them a platform on social media to influence things like fashion and music and movies and things like that. But when it comes to things that really matter, things like faith or justice, leadership or morality, we often say things like, you're too young. You don't have enough experience. We celebrate their energy, but we dismiss their convictions. And this tension exists in the church as well. We say we love our youth. They're the church of tomorrow. But we often treat them like they're not part of the church of today. We put them in their own room with their own programs, and we unintentionally send the message, that's your space. The real church, that's for adults. Wait until you're old enough. But what if we have things backwards? What if God's plan is to use the passion, the idealism, the courage, and that black and white conviction of young people to shake things up, to stretch us out of our comfort zones? Well, today we're going to meet a young king named Josiah. He's not as famous as David or Solomon, but he is an extremely significant person in the history of the Old Testament. He became king at only 8 years old. At 16, he began seeking God with all his heart. At 20, he led one of the boldest revivals or reforms that Israel had ever seen. And then at 26, he led an entire nation into covenant renewal with God. And he did all of that without all of the life experiences that we place such a high value on today. He didn't have any accolades, any college degrees, probably didn't even have a school leaving certificate. However, he had something that was far more important, a heart that was fully devoted to God. And with that, he led the greatest revival in the Old Testament all before the age of 27. So the question that Josiah's story forces us to ask this morning is, are we underestimating the young people in our midst? And young people, it forces you to ask the question, are you underestimating what God can do through you right now? Because Josiah shows us that you are never too young to change the world when you follow God wholeheartedly. But before we dig into Josiah's stories, I wanted to say something to every adult in this room who has an influence over young people. We have a choice in how we shape the next generation. We can give them small truths that are nice and safe, simplified spiritual lessons like God loves you, be nice, follow the rules. All truth, but incomplete truth. Truth that doesn't challenge or stretch them. It's what Paul and the writer of the Hebrews calls baby food or spiritual milk. Or we can give them big truths that express the full counsel of God. The hard teachings, those hard commands, the deep theology, those uncomfortable things. What the Bible calls meat or solid food. Because here's what I've learned, and it's the philosophy that I apply in my lecturing at the college. People don't rise to low expectations. They rise or fall to the level that we set. In other words, if we give them watered-down Christianity, they'll become watered-down Christians. But if we give them the whole counsel of God and trust them with the full weight of Scripture and the costly call to holiness, they will rise to meet it. A wise friend once told me, we must not give our children small truths that keep them where they are, but big truths to grow into. And I apply that even to adults as I'm teaching at the college. And as we'll see this morning, Josiah is proof of that very principle. So today I want to walk you through four milestones in Josiah's life as they are recorded for us in Scripture to see what the Bible has to teach us. And we begin in 2 Kings chapter 22, the beginning of verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. I don't know about you, but when I was 8, I certainly wasn't leading a nation. Probably all of you like me were running around, playing games, riding your bicycle, fighting over your siblings about whose turn it is to sit in the front seat of the car this week. Just normal 8-year-old things. But at 8, Josiah is crowned king over an entire nation. But what's striking about this is that he's made king over a nation that was not in a very healthy situation. We can just turn back to chapter 21. Look at the family that he came from. Now just look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And then jump down to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather. And during his rule, he dragged the nation into spiritual darkness. He rebuilt pagan altars, worshipped Baal, and placed an Asherah pole, which is a pagan idol, inside God's temple. He practiced astrology and sorcery. He consulted mediums and even sacrificed his own sons to the false gods. Jewish tradition tells us that it was during Manasseh's reign that Isaiah the prophet was executed by being sawn in half. That was the level to which the nation had sunk. More than half a century, this man dismantled the worship of God and neglected God's word to such an extent that God's word had disappeared. It was literally lost. Manasseh's sin reshaped an entire nation into rebellion against God, and then he died. Certainly not the kind of man you want highlighted in your family tree, is it? But then his son Amon became king. This is Josiah's father. Take a look at verses 19 to 22 of chapter 21. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the way in which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshipped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Amon simply continued where his father had left off. There's no repentance. There's no change. There's not even a desire to change. But after only 2 years, he was then assassinated by his own servants. And so that's how Josiah becomes king at only 8 years of age. And so think about what he inherits now as this king. A nation that is drowning in idolatry. A temple that is corrupted and altars and high places spread across the whole country. Child sacrifice is normal. And on top of that, the book of the law, which we would understand to be the first 5 books of the Bible at least, had been lost for decades. And they were only going to be rediscovered about 18 years later. So nobody read God's word. Nobody taught it. An entire generation had grown up without hearing God's word. Most of them probably didn't even know what it was. Leadership is broken too. And the officials who murdered Josiah, Josiah's father, Amon, still hold power. So we consider where Josiah comes from, you would assume that he would do the same. If you'd read a line like we have there with Amon, that he carried on the sins of his father. 8 years old, it's a very impressionable age. It's the age of saying, no, you sit down, shut up, I'll rule through you, and let's just keep things carrying on. He had no training for his position. He didn't have any spiritual mentors that we know of. He's just a child sitting on a throne. But all of that makes the next verse in 2 Kings 22, verse 2, it makes it quite a surprising verse. Because here we read this. given all of that that has gone before and what he's inherited, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Despite the law not being known, Josiah is still able to walk in the ways of the Lord, even though he's only an 8-year-old child. But what stands out here as well is that Josiah's decision is to walk in the way of David. Now, the Hebrew implies that this is a decision that he made, that he knew who David was and he decided to walk in his way. But he didn't know David. David had died centuries earlier. He never met him. But he was so determined to not let Manasseh and Ammon be the destiny that he was going to follow. So it's like in the family tree, he skipped these names out completely. In that note, David was his father. He says, he's my true father. He's the man I'm going to follow. At 8 years of age, Josiah chooses to break the cycle, to ignore the black sheep in the family, and to be like the true king. Now, we don't know what Josiah was told about David, but I'm sure he didn't just hear the Sunday school stories. David killed Goliath and then draw in color in a picture. I'm sure he was somehow told sometime between his birth and becoming king at 8 years of age, that somehow someone told him the full story of David. That he was a man after God's own heart. That he wasn't perfect, because we know he sinned quite drastically with Bathsheba, but that he sought God with everything that he had. And that God then used him to establish his kingdom that would last forever. The very same kingdom that this 8-year-old boy is now in charge of. Now, that's a big truth for an 8-year-old. They could have said to him, no, Josiah, you're too young. You don't understand God's covenant. Just sit there and obey the rules. We'll tell you what to do. But it seems as though somehow along in these 8 years that he had a vision of who this David was. That someone had painted a picture for him of what it looks like, what a king's heart looks like to be fully devoted to God. And that big truth gave him something to grow into. Because for the rest of his life, Josiah didn't measure himself against his father or his grandfather, but against David. And that standard is higher than he could ever achieve at 8 years of age, 10 years of age, even 15 years of age. But it gave him a picture of the faithfulness of what it looks like. Because that's what big truths do. They don't just inform you, they transform you. So folks, hear this clearly, and especially the young folk among you. The young folk among us, you are not destined to repeat your family sins. Maybe faith has been absent in your home. Maybe God's name was only ever used as a swear word. Maybe you grew up in a home of addiction, anger, abuse, or broken relationships. And perhaps you assume that you'll just be the same as everybody else in the family. The example of Josiah says otherwise. You can be the one like Josiah that says, it ends with me. I'm not going to be like my mother or my father or my grandparents. I'm going to be like somebody else in the family. I'm going to strive to be like God. You are not trapped by your surname or by your upbringing. You can seek God even if no one else in your family has sought him. Your past does not determine your future, and your family history doesn't either. God took an 8-year-old boy from the worst family in the history of Judah and made him a great reformer. If he can do that with an 8-year-old boy, he can do that with you. No matter who you are and what your background is. Let's now jump ahead to Josiah's second milestone. And for this, you'll need to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. But keep a finger or bookmark in 2 Kings, because we'll be coming back there shortly. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, just two books further from where you are. At this point, Josiah has been king for 8 years. And during this time, it seems that he's mainly just been learning how to survive in a corrupt system. But then something changes. Take a look at the first part of verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. This is the turning point in Josiah's life. For 8 years, he's walked the ways of the Lord. That is, he's done the right things according to the law. But he didn't have a relationship with God yet. Now that faith becomes personal. Now he begins to seek God. But what does it mean to seek God? Well, the Hebrew word that is used here means to pursue carefully and earnestly, to search wholeheartedly. In other words, this wasn't just casual religion, but a serious pursuit. He wanted to know with all his being who God is. So at 16, this is the decision that Josiah decides. This is what the decision that he makes. I want to know God. Now, I don't know about you, but even though I was already saved by the age of 16, I wasn't pursuing God with everything that I had. I was still more concerned about friends, school, sport, and other social activities. Things that most teenagers think about. But not Josiah. He sought God. God was number one. But what did that look like in practice? Because remember the setting. At this point, the scriptures are still lost. The priests are corrupt and pagan worship is all around him. It fills the nation. There's hardly any godly examples to follow. How does Josiah seek God? Well, I think there's only one answer to that. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working in him and working through him and giving him this desire and gave him what little light there was for him to have, which helped him to see God. Maybe there were perhaps one or two older faithful men that he could consult with. Maybe he looked at creation and said, I want to know who created this. Perhaps it was just simple prayers of a desperate teenager wanting to know God. The point is, he seeks God with his entire being, and he does so despite how difficult the situation was and how little knowledge there was around of who God is. That's genuine faith. You know, there's this tendency today to assume that children and teenagers can't search out or understand deep theology, that they need simple, relatable, fun Christianity. Well, that's fine, but the problem is once they go off to varsity or to work, they often fall away from the faith. But why is that? Well, one reason is because we have given them small truths, but the world is asking much bigger questions. We teach them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then they go to university and a professor asks them, how can you believe in a good God when the world is full of suffering? They have no answer because we never gave them the big truths. We never helped them to wrestle with God's sovereignty and things like the fall, redemption, and restoration. We give them a children's version of Christianity, and when they become adults, they put away childish things. And unfortunately, faith is one of those childish things that tend to get put away. But not Josiah. At 16, there's no one around to give him the big truths, so he seeks them out for himself. That's not easy Christianity. That's not fun. Rather, it's costly and it demands everything. Yet Josiah is willing to rise to it. We need to give children and teenagers the full counsel of God. We need to teach them things like Bible survey and systematic theology. We need to walk them through the hard passages and challenge them to memorize scripture, to fast, to pray, and to wrestle with God. Trust me, folks, they can handle it. In fact, research tells us that they are hungry for it. This is what teenagers are desiring out there in the world. They don't want to go to a youth club where it's just fun and games. They want to wrestle with the things of God. The teenagers who change the world aren't the ones who've been entertained. They're the ones who've been challenged. And you see, even in the secular environment, those teenagers out there that are speaking up in the world, they're not ones that are just played around. They've been challenged with the big questions of life. And we as a church need to be challenging our teenagers and children with the same big questions, but answering them biblically. Josiah proves all of this. The best time to seek God is while you are still young. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. That describes what's happening when a child leaves and goes to a varsity. And they're challenged with the big questions, but don't have the answers. Josiah sought God early, and those years shaped the rest of his life. Which brings us to the third milestone. Take a look now at the end, the second half of verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34 through to verse 7. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. At 8 years, Josiah becomes king and he walks in the ways of the Lord. At 16, he earnestly seeks for God. Now at the age of 20, his devotion is deepened to such an extent that his private faith now leads to national reform. And remember, the word of God is still missing at this point. There's still pagan worship that is going on around him. Yet he tears down the altars, smashes idols, destroys Asherah poles, and desecrates pagan shrines so that they can never be used again. And he doesn't stop in Judah, but goes into the former northern territories as well. This is radical because the idols that he's destroying are woven into the fabric of their lives. Priests profited from them. Yet Josiah stands against all of it. The big truths that he sought at 16 are now so rooted in him that it causes him to act publicly and at great expense to himself. Because that's what happens with big truths. You don't master them overnight. You grow into them and they master you. And they lead you to changes not only in your own personal life, but in the lives of people around you. When you teach a child that God is holy and hates sin, and that God ought to be number one, that's a big truth. An 8-year-old can't fully comprehend with what all of that means, but as they grow, it shapes who they are. It shapes how they think. By the time they're teenagers, it informs their choices about purity, integrity, and obedience. When you teach a teenager that God has called them to make disciples of all nations, that's a big truth. They may not be ready to go out into the mission field, but the truth is planting seeds. And so that maybe by the age of 20, if they're not going overseas, they maybe at least are crossing the room and speaking to their friends or fellow students or co-workers about the gospel. Big truths aren't meant to be fully understood when you hear them. They're meant to be grown into over a lifetime. So when you give young children big truths early, you will give them a foundation that will sustain them when the storms come later in life. So don't wait until children are older to give them the deep truths of God. Give them now. They'll grow into them. But also just imagine the pressure that Josiah is facing here. Religious leaders hate him. Officials oppose him. Ordinary people probably think, yeah, this guy's a little bit cuckoo. He's destroying all of these things. What's up with this guy? But Josiah refuses to compromise. He doesn't soften the truth to keep everyone happy. He knows what honors God, and he acts on it and tears down the nation's beloved idols. Now, God may not be calling upon you to reform a nation, but he does call you to reform your life and to tear down the idols that you may have. And he calls the same for our children and our teenagers to do the same. Idols such as social media, approval, or a relationship that is pulling you away from Christ. Maybe it's things like pornography, ambition, pride, image, money, comfort, the hidden sins. Josiah doesn't just simply add God into his existing life. He removes everything that is competing with God, and that is what true repentance is all about. And it's something nobody else can do for you. You must be the one who deletes the app. You must be the one that ends that sinful relationship, confesses that hidden sin, stops that habit, or throws away the thing that you keep returning to. It will cost you something, and people may question and rebuke you a little. But Josiah teaches us that destroying idols makes room for true worship. and you are not too young to make that choice. The sooner we help our children to remove the idols in their lives now, the less of a problem those idols will be in the future. Which brings us back to the final milestone in Josiah's life, and you can turn now back to 2 Kings chapter 22. By now, Josiah has been king for 18 years, so he's 26 years old. Take a look at verses 8 to 11. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. This book had been hidden somewhere in the foundations of the building and had been lost for generations. God's word. Lost, forgotten. No preaching, no teaching, no public reading of scripture. So a whole generation at least has grown up without the word of God. And the first person to hear those words again is Josiah, who then tears his robes as he hears it. Why? Because the law reveals the nation's guilt and the judgment they deserve. And so Josiah realizes just how far the nation has fallen. And so he mourns for his people. But he also realizes his own need for repentance. Over the last 18 years, he's done many good things. He sought the Lord. But now once he hears the scriptures, he sees how much more he needs to change. So he seeks more counsel on the law. However, Josiah doesn't just leave it with his own personal repentance and private knowledge. Take a look at the first three verses of chapter 23. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. In other words, he read the entire first five books of the Bible to the congregation that one day. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined in the covenant. Josiah commits himself wholeheartedly, publicly, to obey God, and it stirs the people to join him. A 26-year-old man leads a nation back to covenant faithfulness. But it didn't start just because he read the Bible that day. It started 18 years ago as the Lord was working with him. That's what happens when you are given the biggest truth. When you're given the word of God itself, scripture doesn't just meet you where you are and leave you there. It meets you where you are and takes you higher. It exposes your sin. It reveals God's holiness. It shows us the gap between who we are and who we are meant to be. And then it gives us the grace to cross that gap. The book of the law is a big truth. It was too big for Judah to live up to. We've already seen in the history, in the centuries before this, that Israel and Judah had failed drastically at this. But Josiah doesn't say, "Well, this is too hard for them. We know how badly they did in their past. Let's lower the standard to make it easier for the people." No, he says, "This is the truth. And we need to completely align our lives with it, no matter what it costs." Small truths make you comfortable, but big truths make you grow. Small truths tell you that you are fine as you are, but big truths show you what you can become by God's grace. So when last did the Bible change you? When last did you read scripture and realize, "I need to repent of this"? Or has the Bible just become something you read as entertainment, or because you know you should, or "I need a little bit of encouragement today"? Josiah tore his robes when he heard the word of God, and he mourned. What do you do? Do you ignore it? Do you excuse yourself? You say, oh, that's a handy tip. Let me make a note of that for future reference. Do you dismiss the uncomfortable parts, the hard parts? Or do you humble yourself before it? The world says truth is personal and flexible. So what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. But God, who is the originator of truth, says His truth is found in His word, and it's eternal and unchanging. And Josiah proves that a young person who takes Scripture seriously can indeed change a nation. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that the word of God is living and active, which means that God still speaks through His word today, and therefore we have a responsibility to listen carefully and respond obediently. Now before I close, let me connect this with James 3 that we read earlier. There James contrasts earthly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. He says that earthly wisdom is basically self-focused. It's self-seeking and is essentially demonic. But heavenly wisdom is pure. It leads to righteousness and peace, and it's ultimately God-focused. Josiah models that heavenly wisdom for us so beautifully in what he does in the book of Kings, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. When you dig into his life, you see that he pursued purity, sought peace with God, and submitted to God's word. And as a result, his life produces good fruit. He treats people impartially, and he acts sincerely. That's heavenly wisdom in action. And James reminds us that this wisdom is available to all believers. Back in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says that if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who will graciously give it. Anyone, old or young. Because wisdom is not related to age. It's about knowledge and submission to God. Josiah was wiser at 16 years of age than Manasseh was at 60. Because he obeyed God's word. But here's the thing about wisdom. It too is a big truth. It's not something you acquire in the moment. It's something you grow into over a lifetime. So give young people godly wisdom. It's big truth, but they'll grow into it. Teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them that the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. Teach them to pursue purity, peace, mercy, and sincerity. Don't say you're too young to understand, because they can understand it and they need to. Because the world is going to give them its wisdom, and its wisdom is destroying. They'll give your children its wisdom through social media, their schools, or their peers. If you as a parent and we as the church don't give them God's wisdom, the big truth that will guide them for a lifetime, they will then default to what the world is teaching them. So give them James 3. Give them the book of Proverbs. Give them the Sermon on the Mount. Give them the big truths to grow into, for they will ultimately shape them for the rest of their lives. And to the young people here, know that you too are not inexperienced. You're not too ordinary. You're not too young to know the big truths of God or to be used by Him. If God can draw an 8-year-old boy to become king from the worst family in Judah, who will then lead the nation into one of the greatest revivals in Old Testament history, He can use you as well. The question is, are you ready and willing to seek God? Are you willing to destroy your idols, to submit to His word, and to point others to Christ? So let me close with a challenge. And not just for us as individuals, but for us as a church family. Let's raise the bar. Don't give children small truths that keep them where they are, but give them big truths that they can grow into. And then I challenge you to step out of the way and to see what God does. Let us pray. Oh Lord, yes, we often go around saying that children are our future. There's even been songs written about it. As we see it in the secular world, we see it within the church. But then so often we look down on teenagers. We look down on the youth. We have jokes that go around talking about how youth behave and how they say and do things which are different to the way we would as older people. But Lord, help us to be guides to our young people. Help us, Lord, to give them the truths, the big truths, to answer those big questions that they are going to be asked in the future, those big challenges that they're going to encounter adversity in the workplace that they've not experienced as a child. Lord, the children are our future. Help us to teach them faithfully and help them, Lord, to seek you earnestly like Josiah did. That will lead to change in their lives and in the lives of others. Amen.